lots of surprise endings this morning. Well, turn with me this morning, church, to 1 Corinthians 13. I have been looking forward to preaching this message literally for months. Give me one moment, if you will. All right. Just had a thought. And if I have a thought and don't write it down, I'm not going to keep the thought. So, we're still in the context. We are right in the middle. In the middle of Paul's addressing spiritual gifts. You guys with us, right? So, when we're thinking about these spiritual gifts, Paul has described them. He's begun to correct them. He's began to explain to them and remind them of what these spiritual gifts actually are and why we have them. So why do we have? Why did God give us spiritual gifts? I really, honestly, I appreciate every one of those answers, but I can't hear in stereo. Why did he give us? Would somebody say for unity? Nobody said that? Okay, one is for unity, remember? He gave us spiritual gifts so that the church could be unified. Something different than unity? For the benefit of all? Okay, all right. So, and to edify the church, to glorify God, to be useful in His kingdom, to participate in His work and the furtherance of His kingdom in this world. All of those things are behind God giving us spiritual gifts. All of those things. And if there's anything else, and I'm sure there is, you can remind us of that in a little while. But here we are in the context of spiritual gifts. And actually, the next chapter also, Paul deals with another aspect of spiritual gifts that we'll deal with, obviously, when we get to chapter 14. But here in chapter 13 is almost like a sandwich between, you've got this hymn of love sandwiched between two slices of can't you get it right? Right? That seemed to be the way it is? But in this chapter, Paul does just a masterful job as the Spirit of God led him to write these things about love. Did a masterful job at explaining what love looks like. We're going to look at that. I want to start reading in 1 Corinthians 12:28. I'm sorry, 12:27. And he says this, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." Those are some pretty poignant words, aren't they? Pretty poignant words. I want to bring a couple of points out to us this morning. But first of all, before we get to that, and that's probably going to be the small part of the service this morning, something that has just burned in my mind over the last several weeks, months actually, is what is the biblical definition of love? What would seem to be a biblical definition of love? And maybe you can help me with that. Maybe you've got something right off the top of your head. Anybody? Okay. Here in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 13, what we call the love chapter, love is illustrated, but love is not defined. You see that? He says that we can do all of these things, all of these wonderful, miraculous, hallelujah, glory to God things, but if love is not present and if love is not the motivation, then it profits us nothing. And then, here's the way love acts. Love is patient. Love is kind. And then we read the rest of the attributes of love. But we read that love needs to be the motivation, and this is what love acts like. But what is love? We say, well, it's the motivation. Okay, then why? This has really troubled me. And I was blessed over the last couple of days to be in the presence of some astute theologians. And they had master's degrees and doctor's degrees from prestigious seminaries. And they struggled with that too. Well, I have a definition that I'll share with you in just a moment. But one of the most common ways that we try to define love is this. Love is something, right? Okay. So answer is this question true or false? Love is a fuzzy puppy. So we want to put that, it can be, so we want to put that test to the test. Okay? Is a fuzzy puppy motivation, but is a fuzzy puppy motivation to speak with the tongues of men and of angels? But I get your point. I get your point. So... For those in the cry room, he said, I get yours too. So, okay. Okay. So how many, well, I'm not going to ask for that. Whew. So, some of you are approximately my age, plus or minus 70 years, okay? But there was a movie that was popular when I was in high school, which you guys, they were talkies then, okay? They were not just silent movies when I was in high school. But there was a movie, and it was Love Story. You remember it, don't you? Robert. I know you don't, Marcia, but Robert probably remembers it. And so, any of you ever seen that movie? So can you say that with me? Love is never having to say you're sorry. Okay? Is that a true statement? Nope. Nope. Yet we define love that way. When Vicki and I were dating, we actually went to talkie movies, okay? And we saw a thing. But one of the things that we did that was really cool for us, and it expressed love, is there used to be these little clippings in the newspaper that are love is, right? Love is. And it was love is. I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? We used to cut those out and go by each other's work and put them under the windshield wiper, and find different ways to give love is, and it would just have this expression of stuff. You know, two little kids, it looked like they were icons playing the guitar. It said, love is perfect harmony, you know. And so Is that true? No. So, but yet it expresses love, and we find that it's easier to say this is what love's supposed to look like than what love actually is. You know what else I find that's kind of funny and not in the ha-ha sense? Is that we can more easily define hate than love. We can more easily define hate. I bet most of us here could define hate. It's that intense emotion of anger, disgust, malice. Okay? Is that a fairly good definition of hate? So if hate is the opposite of love, then do we say that love is that intense emotion of what? Okay, so I think I've kind of got your attention. Let me give you a definition that, just to give credit where credit's due, my wife came up with the foundation of this, and I added to it just a little bit. But think about this as a definition for love in a biblical sense. In a biblical sense, love is unrestrained emotion or intentional delight in a person that motivates the lover to seek the very best for the person loved at all times on purpose. And that's kind of a long definition. Let me read it again. Love is unrestrained emotional or intentional delight in a person that motivates the lover to seek the very best for that person loved at all times on purpose. Now, that worked for me. That may not be something that you can say amen to. But just think about it. Why did God save us? Was it not because He delighted in us? Yeah. It was because He delighted in us. Can I put two other things to the test for you just real quick, like, if you don't mind? Because these are standardized, if you will, definitions or expressions of love. You've heard it said, love's not a noun, love's a verb. Right? Love is action. We've heard that said. If you guys remember about 5 years ago, I said something moderately radical in this pulpit, and that love's actually an emotion. It fulfills every role of an emotion. But let's look at that. Love is a verb. Love is an action. So let's put that to the test. Was Martha loving when she was working, when she was acting, when she was getting stuff ready for Jesus? Was she loving? I would submit to you that she was not. Because she was complaining, okay? She was complaining. She was saying, look, I need some help from my sister over here. She could have been partially loving, and she could have been loving in part. She could have been motivated in part by that. And by the way, we as human beings can definitely love in part, okay? As opposed to God loving in fullness. But she wasn't delighting. And so she wasn't even really, if you look at the qualifications of love in 1 Corinthians 13, she really wasn't fulfilling that. She was just working. So can you work then and not love? I think you can. It's just kind of like we say pretty often, you can love, or you can obey without honor. But you cannot honor without obeying. We say that to our kids, right? So if we talk about love and working, love and serving, and Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, we can obey without love. But we cannot love without obeying the commandments. If love is present for God, we're going to want to obey Him. So, Love is a decision. I'll let you run that one through that test, okay? But we hear that. We hear that pretty often. Well, so how do we really define love? I think the greatest definition of love is to look at the character of God. And to this morning, in case you're wondering, am I going to get to this part of 1 Corinthians 13 or that part of 1 Corinthians 13? This is the introduction to 1 Corinthians 13, okay? But when we look at the character of God, we see love. Why? Because John said in 1 John chapter 4, two different places, God is love. And when he said that, he didn't say that God is some warm, fuzzy feeling. Okay, he didn't say that was not his intention. And he didn't say that in our limited form of human love that we'll find God. That wasn't the intent. But in fact, we read that God defines love. Not like Merriam-Webster defines love. Doesn't give a definition of it. But love is the essence of God. God is love. God is the very definition of love itself. Like I said, there's no such thing as love without God because He defines that. He defines that. So, as we look at the character of God, we can understand what love is, and often the definition that I gave earlier fits. That love is unrestrained, emotional, or intentional delight in a person that motivates the lover to seek the very best for that person loved at all times on purpose. Well, here's some of the passages I'd like for us to look at this morning. John chapter 14, verse 15. You turn there with me. And this is, we begin to look at God's character here in this, and we also begin to look at some of the things He said about how we are to love. And the Scriptures will tell that if we love the Lord, we will keep His commandments. So love is expressed in our obedience to Him. Right? John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's pretty direct, pretty clear. All right? Also, in 2 Chronicles 17, it seems that the delight and love at times are interchangeable. When the word delight and the word love are interchangeable. 2 Chronicles 7:16 says this, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. So we're talking about someone who came to obedience because they delighted in the Lord. All right? So does it hurt the understanding? Does it hurt the understanding of this text to say that they loved Him. They loved His Word. I don't think it hurts the definition here at all. I don't think it hurts the context. Also, in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within me. And in other places in the Psalms, it says, I love to do Your will. I love to follow Your word. I love Your precepts. So it seems to me that delight, oftentimes, not every time for sure, but oftentimes delight and love can be interchangeable. Now, let's look at love a little further. So we can understand love more by examining God's character. And in the Bible, God's love is illustrated for us, and I had to write this down because it wouldn't stay in my mind. But God's love is illustrated for us anthropologically, okay? I know that's a big word. I want to define it for you because I want you to have a good vocabulary. What that word means is in a way that is pictured in our humanity. Something that we can understand as an example because we can see it in our own life, okay? So in Isaiah chapter 49, while you're turning there, let me just say this. The closest thing that we really can understand on this side of heaven as the love of God is that of parents. I have two girls. I have two girls. And I love my girls. But I want to tell you, my girls are not perfect. Those of you who know my girls know that my girls aren't perfect. Okay? And there have been times that I have had to say, it does not matter what you have done. It does not change the fact that I love you. So we understand, as a parent loving, as a mother loving her children, we see that same. You moms that have kids, I know that you would in a moment lay down your life for your children. And so, anthropomorphically, Isaiah 49 says in verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child? So you see what God is doing here. And not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. And your wall are continually before me. He says, the closest you're going to understand this is a parent's love for their children. And they could forget their kids a long time, but I am not going to forget you. So in the same way, just at such a higher level, is the love of God expressed toward us. And I love that part here where he says, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. When we talk about the love of God, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, because in that text, we really see his delight in us. We see several things. This list is certainly incomplete, but we see that he delights in us and therefore intercedes for us in prayer. We see that he has loved us and delighted in us to the point that he chose us and saved us when we were in rebellion against him. He loves us and delights in us to the point that he will see to it that we persevere to the end. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 27. And look this morning, church, look at the love of God. Look at the love of God that he has for his people. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, you see the benefit here, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? I love this. If God is for us, can we say, if God delights in us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ, who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Let me stop right there for just one second. Do you see the love of God in that? We can't be separated from the love of God, no, from the love of Christ, no matter what. And even though we go through difficulties, we are not separated from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sakes we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the love of God in that? Well, let's look at a couple. Let's break it down just a little bit. But just think about the love. Just think about the love that God has bestowed on us. Do you recall 1 John chapter 3, verse 1? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. What amazing love He has for us. But we can see that He expresses His love, I'm going to say His delight with us, with abandon. God's love is without restraint. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. What an amazing thought, isn't that? That He loves us, and He has in eternity past so delighted in us that He gave His Son to die for our sins. Now, if you don't think that's love, we've talked about the love of a parent. You think about sacrificing your child. You think about sacrificing your child for someone who just killed your other child. And that doesn't begin to express the fullness of God's love toward us. We also see in this passage that He loves us, He delights in us without conditions. Without conditions. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, but God demonstrates His love toward us, this love talked about in Romans chapter 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is a love without conditions. How many conditions do we put on love? Tons. Tons. Tons of conditions. I will treat you well if you treat me well. That's to a large degree, that's the human root, that's the human expression of love. I will love you because you love me. Because we started out not loving God, and the way that we know that for sure is John says in 1 John that we love Him, and the only way that we can love Him is because He first loved us. Our love is mostly conditional, and that's sad. But you know what? Let me take a moment just to rejoice in that the conditions, there are no conditions of love on God's behalf. And we see that because while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinning, while we were still in rebellion, while we were shaking our fist at God, He, in His humility, in His love, in His delight in us, died. What a love. What a love. We also see, not only is His love, God's love without conditions, God's love for us is proactive. It is proactive. In this is love. Not that we loved God, 1 John 4:10 says, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement of wrath for us. He died for us. Has it occurred to you that Jesus really died? It wasn't a show. He didn't faint. He didn't feign. He didn't pass out. It was not an out-of-body experience. Jesus died as an expression of His love, of His delight in His bride. His delight in His people. You know, you can see that in Hebrews chapter 12, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy set before Him, which was what? The joy that was set before Him was beyond the cross. It was the procurement of His bride. It was purchasing His bride. It says that He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Despising the shame. As you see, as we think about the cross of Christ, that was not a fun day. It was a day in which He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not a good day for Him in so many ways that he as He prayed, He sweated, as it were, great drops of blood with the passion that was in Him. And He cried out to the Father. You remember? If there's any way, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done. Hebrews 12, because of the joy that was set before Him, because He delighted in His bride. He delighted. Can I say this? Can I give you a word of encouragement this morning? Yeah, I know I'm crying, but I want to tell you, it's strictly out of joy. Just thinking about what Jesus did. He delighted. If you're a Christian this morning, you need to know He delighted in you. He delighted in y'all. That's a good Southern term, isn't it? But He delighted in you. You. Specifically, you. He delighted in. And died for the joy that was on the other side of the cross. Just a couple more things. God's love, His delight in us, is both selfless and generous. Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, this all thing doesn't mean that we need to go down to Woody Anderson Ford and claim our Mustang. Okay? I mean, that'd be okay with me, but I'm not thinking that's what God intended here. But everything that we need for life and godliness, He gave us. Everything that we need for eternal life, He gave us. Everything that we need in church, for you, church, and for you, individual Christian, in the day that we see Jesus, the reality of our being joint heirs with Christ is going to be realized. And the delight that He has in us is going to be revealed in its fullness. See, we can't even grasp the love of God right now. We can't grasp the highness of it. But in that day, it's going to fully, completely be revealed. He says, and obviously, the love of God is sacrificial. John 15:13 says, greater love is no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. It is exactly what Jesus did. So in that, He expressed the highest form, the highest point of love. Because you can't have more love, Jesus says, than to lay down your life for your friends. Another obvious point is that the love of Christ, His delight in us, is forgiving. It is forgiving. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now I know we're the frozen chosen, but that ought to at least elicit a grunt. Thank you. And I'm going to tell you, this is a big deal. His love for us, His delight in us, was manifesting that He was willing to forgive at His own cost. At His own cost. The examples of the love of God is really endless. We're going to stop here. The question is still on the table. What does this have to do with 1 Corinthians 13? The answer is everything. Everything. This seemingly unattainable standard of love that we are to express to one another as we example the work of the gospel in our own lives, it's our love for each other that informs the loss of our relationship with Christ. And we quote John 13:35. Did anybody quote that for me this morning? John 13:35. By this shall all men know what? Okay, you guys get it right. But this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. One of the things we don't connect, though, one of the things that we really don't seem to quote with that is verse 14. Okay? He says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. What? As I have loved you. Are you kidding me? That's the level of love that we're supposed to attain to? That is the level of love we're supposed to strive for? Well, I'm not God. Right, but if we're not striving for that, neither are we obedient. Granted, when I say we, you know I'm talking to me too. We're pathetic at really loving. We really stink at it. Not comparing ourselves to ourselves, but Paul said we become vain when we do that. But when we compare the love that we have to the love of God, it's like, ugh. But he said that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another, and that love is expressed in the way that Jesus expressed His love for us, that we are to lay down our lives for our friends. We are to lay down our lives for one another. We are to sacrifice for one another. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations from the Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that our love, our delight in one another, just like Jesus' love, ought to be a love that is forgiving, because His love for us is forgiving. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another. We know what he's talking about. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And how is that? Well, we already talked about that, and to re-preach it would run us late. So, we ask again, how did He do that? He did it by delighting in us on purpose, without conditions, proactively, and generously, with our best interest in mind. You know, how do we love without conditions? Does the Bible really even say that we're supposed to love without conditions? I mean, we're not God, okay? Let's just come face the fact. We're not God. And yet, doesn't it tell us in Romans 12 that we are to love our enemies? Does it tell us that? We read that? We're to love our enemies? And to what? Be kind to our enemies? How Christian is that? How Christian is that? Because God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we're to love like He did, then we are to love our enemies. And if our enemies are hungry, give them something to eat. If our enemies are thirsty, give them something to drink. And reserve vengeance for God. You can look that passage up. That'd be a good thing to do this afternoon. His instructions to the Corinthians in chapter 13. So let's look at this passage again. Okay? Paul says this here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. And I'm closing here. It says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love. All right, so let's think about this for one moment. If I don't have affection, if I don't have delight in, if I don't have you, if I set this in my lap? If I don't delight in you to the point that I have your best interest at heart, and do what I need to do to accomplish that, then I'm not really loving you. Okay? And he says this, but I have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and if you'll notice, he's rehashing what he said at the end of chapter 12, speaking of tongues, speaking of prophecy, speaking of faith. If I have all prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I'm not love, if I don't have your best interest at heart, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, everything that I own, and even up to giving my life, is what Paul is saying here. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, what does it say there? It profits me nothing. I want to start us on next week, on next week's message, by saying this, just reminding you. And when Paul is writing this, he doesn't say there's no profit. Okay? He doesn't say there's no profit to it. He says, if I do it without love, there's no profit to me. And when I stand before God at judgment, though I preach with the tongue of men and angels, and though I understood prophecies and had all knowledge, and gave everything that I owned and my body to be burned, if love's not my motivation, where's the reward when I see Jesus? But he doesn't say there's no profit in it, because you can speak with eloquence the gospel of Christ, and there be profit to it, because it is the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation, not your eloquence. And it's not your righteousness that determines whether or not the gospel is effective. It's the gospel that determines if the gospel is effective through the work of the Spirit, through the preaching of the Word. And he doesn't say here about the knowledge and the faith that is of no benefit. He says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. There's no value to me in my life. And no matter what all we give up, no matter what we give, if love's not the motivation, it profits me nothing. Yet, if I give everything that I own, if I sold my car, if I sold my motorcycle, if I sold all my stuff that goes boom, and if I sold my house, I collectively sold everything that I own, and I gave it to the most noble charity in the world, is there profit in that? Well, yeah. If I gave all of that to Choose Life, they would go, woo-hoo! But for me, if love's not the motivation, it's nothing. It's nothing. There's lots of motivators besides love. Trust me. Lots of motivators besides love. Let me remind you, here's the fifth time I'm saying this. Third, actually. But it is possible to have a spiritual gift and not be spiritual. We talked about that, right? Having a spiritual gift is no guarantee of spirituality. And obedience is no guarantee of love. And even generosity is no guarantee of love. One simple proof of that, at the end of the year, usually in December, that's a great month for offerings in every church. So why not March? Because you don't get a tax break in March. Right? So what's the motivation? Love? I'll let you answer that. Okay? Church, we are called to love. How many places in the New Testament? And actually, if you look in the Old Testament as well, are we to imitate God in all things? And certainly we are to imitate God in love. And we're going to talk a lot about what that looks like next week. All right? But this week, my goal is for us to understand that, yeah, love can be described as a verb, but it's a noun. It's a thing. And it's a sense. And it's an intention. And it's a motivation. And it ought to be real in our life. Let's pray. Churches, we're praying. Pray that love would abound. That love would unify us. That love would be the thing that not only characterizes God, for God is love, but it would, as we follow Christ, that it would characterize us. Let it be said of us that, and fill your name in the blank, is a loving person to the glory of God. Father, we come before your throne of grace today to find help in time of need. Lord, in confession of sin, Lord, we don't love very well compared to your love. Lord, help us to come to the place we understand just a small amount of what your love for us means. What your agape has meant to us that we're not even cognizant of. Lord, let us begin to imitate you in our fellowship. You have loved us with an indescribable love. Lord, help us to love, at least in that direction. Father, because we want to be a faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we want to love one another. We want to be an encouragement to one another. Therefore, we want to love one another. We want to bear one another's burdens. And therefore, we want to love one another. Help us to have a delight in you and a delight in one another so that we could walk in fulfillment of the two greatest commandments in the Word of God. Lord, we ask this in faith, hoping and expecting that you will do a work in our hearts. In the name of Jesus.